We're glad to see all of you. And for those of you who've come in for the second session today, we're glad you're here. As I said in the first service, we have someone who decided that they would come all the way from Australia to be in our service today. And we're certainly glad that they're here. And we're glad to see all of you. 2 Samuel 22, 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in Him. 2 Samuel 22, 31. Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 4. Psalm 118, 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Psalm 145, 8. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. Romans chapter 16, 3 and 4. In the first session today, we looked at Romans 16, 1 and 2, and began our study with verse 3. On the screen, you see Romans 16, 3 and 4. We'll have a moment of prayer, and then we'll begin our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege which is ours to be here today, to open our minds and open our hearts to the eternal truths of your word. We realize that the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We're to hide your words in our hearts, that we might not find ourselves in disobedience to your wonderful plan. You have made all of us as members of God's family aristocratic. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, help us to realize how fantastic that really is, that we're members of the greatest family that anyone could ever have, and that's the family of God. We've been born into that magnificent family. We have been regenerated. The Spirit of God has worked miracles in our lives as a result of what Jesus Christ has done and is doing and will do for us. In these moments of study today, help us to be aware that we have responsibility not only to hear, but to utilize the things which we're learning. And we thank you again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a matter worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. If you remember, we emphasized the fact that verse 2 is a presentation of Phoebe as a nurse. That word helper there is a word which means a succorer, a helper, one who comes along beside and gives assistance. That's what a nurse does. Nurses will say that this is one of the first nurses that you find. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, a slave, a doulos of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a matter worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Verse 3, greet Priscilla, Prisca, and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. You remember that we analyze verse 3, which says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus." All of you are aware of the fact that that first word, greet, is a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman believers, saying, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." It's a command. That's why it's an imperative verb. The middle voice says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby, which says that every individual who does what God desires for them to do will be aristocratic and they will be profited thereby. That's the middle voice. The aorist tense means at a point of time. This Greek word is a beautiful word. It is a word that we translate here, greet. Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers. You remember that we emphasize the fact that this word, T-O-U-S, is in the accusative plural, that is the article. Over here is the word mu, M-O-U, which is a personal pronoun. And so it would be translated, the helpers of me. Beautiful way to say it. The helpers of me. Taking that word helpers, you will discover that it is a compound word. Perhaps you already have seen that you have on the article an O-U-S at the end, suffix. At the end of the word helper, you have O-U-S, again the suffix, which is the accusative direct object, plural. And then you take that suffix off, and you have the word S-U-N-E-R-G, then the suffix O-S, ergos. Interesting enough that the word is a compound word. The prefix of this word is soon, S-U-N, means together with. Ergon, or ergos, is the word for work. And so when you put the two together, it means workers together. Workers together. So the Apostle Paul is saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers, those who work, we're a team, work together in Christ Jesus. We'll not recapitulate anymore on verse 3, but now verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I've emphasized many times, and I repeat today, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing here that believers are willing to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you, as a born-again believer, understand the fact that you have been placed in God's family, it means that you are an aristocrat. I want you to see that. We're emphasizing the importance of understanding who we are and what we are, having been born into God's kingdom. We are aristocratic. That doesn't put a feather in your hat or mine. It puts a feather in the one who's made us aristocratic. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I want to emphasize again what I emphasized in the first session. The Apostle Paul uses some beautiful words when he says, these individuals, Phoebe, a single lady, Priscilla and Aquila, married couple, are properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are aristocrats. And then the Apostle Paul emphasizes the fact that these individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, are so true to the Lord Jesus Christ that they're willing to lay down their necks, willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I pointed out in the previous session, and this is beautiful to me, the word neck here is the word from which we get our English word trachea. And I've emphasized that. I'll not go into that detailed again. Who have for my life laid down their necks, unto whom now not only I give thanks, and that word giving thanks is a beautiful word which is not many times described, but should be described. It is the word which emphasizes good thanks. It's the word from which we get our English word Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, giving thanks. I give thanks. And the way that the word is used is that the Apostle Paul says, I continually give thanks. I continually, on a day by day, give thanks for Paul, for Priscilla and for Aquila. Then it says, conjunction of contrast, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Romans 16:4, I read and I wrote for you that this verse says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. I want to begin here by telling you that the word aristocracy, aristocratic, is a beautiful word. It is made up of two words, A-R-I-S-T-O-S, aristos, and then the word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, which means rule or government. Aristocratic, then, is the compound word which means excellent rule. The word aristocrat comes from this Greek word, compound word, which within itself comes from this word eros, tos, A-R-I-S-T-O-S, meaning best, and then the word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, which means rule. If you should study this word, you will discover that the word means noble. It means excellent. The word aristocracy was the ruling class, supposedly, the best, noblest people. An aristocrat was a member of that class. Today, the word would and could be applied to anyone who is a noble, outstanding individual. So we're looking at the word aristocracy. I want to give you some definitions. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit. You may want to take this down because it is a magnificent statement. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Over the years, we have studied that magnificent subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All of us are aware of the fact that as a born-again believer, God has regenerated us and moved us from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. How many thousands of times have I said that? And I repeat it today. The sign of aristocracy is the universal indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Secondly, you will see the security of aristocracy is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That is the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of aristocracy is the sealing ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You will notice also the function of aristocracy is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life. I pause for a moment to let you see what we mean there. God wants you to be aristocratic. God wants you because you've been born into His family, and that you are a member of God's wonderful grace family, You are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and you and I have the responsibility of acting like we're aristocratic. I don't want to be ugly to you, but I want to say to you and myself, many times we don't act aristocratic. We're members of God's family, born into that magnificent family, and we don't act like it. The function of aristocracy then is for the believer to move to the objective of the grace abounding life and to be normal in the operation and function of our priesthood. It's interesting how I word things. I'm always amazed at the way I word things. Be normal. Some people are of the opinion that if you're a Christian, you're to act like you're abnormal. Vance Havner used to say that people who are so normal and they act abnormal and they are considered normal. Now you have to think about that for a while. The function of the aristocracy, individual, is for the believer to move from the objective of the grace life to be a normal believer, operating within the function of our priesthood. I've given you time to take those thoughts down. Now let's look at aristocracy. We're going to talk about aristocracy family plans. When I look at Phoebe in Romans 16, 1 and 2, when I look at Priscilla and Aquila in verses 3 and 4, I see them as aristocratic. I see that they have done what we need to do. Number one, learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. Some people talk about the Word of God. Some people talk about the Bible. Some people talk about loving the Bible. But they never pay any attention to what the Bible has to say. This is a magnificent book. This is God's book. This is our roadmap. And we are to be consistent in the study of it. Learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. Number two, continue until we're spiritual, self-sustaining. That doesn't mean egotism. That doesn't mean to be braggadocious. That doesn't mean to be egotistical. This means to see from a vantage point that God sees. To see vertically. To see as God sees. God wants you and me to be able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. And we're not going to do that unless we see through what the Bible has to say. God's plan is for us to study consistently, faithfully God's Word. Learn the Word of God on a consistent basis. Continue until we're spiritually self-sustaining. Then if you'll notice the next one, oh my, pass people, thought, system, and disaster testing. That's a mouthful indeed, how you and I have the responsibility of passing the test of life. Some of the greatest tests you're going to have in life will be from people. Some of the greatest tests in life you'll have will be from your thinking, your very own thoughts. Some of you have had some very unusually bad thoughts since you've been in this auditorium today. You say, how do you know? Well, I just know humankind. I know like we are. I know the way we are. Because we all have sinful natures, and all of us, before this service is over, right now, my saying this is giving you some thoughts that are not too good. I want you to see that we have to pass system testing, thought testing, people testing, disaster testing. I have to hasten. Number four, through testing, we become a witness. Notice, if you will, please, not for the Lord, but against Satan. That's different. Most of us will say, well, now what the preacher is saying, through these testings, we'll become a proper witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying here is, through these tests and passing these tests, we become a witness against Satan. Number five, at maturity, receive blessings designed in the eternal ages past. Now I'm aware of the fact that so much to be said, time goes by so rapidly. I want to ask you a question. at your salvation, what really happened to you. I got to thinking about Phoebe. I got to thinking about Priscilla and Aquila. And I got to thinking about how the Apostle Paul writes and gives so many magnificent things about them in these four verses. And we're told in these verses that here are individuals who are advanced believers. And he says, I want you to see that I can trust them. God trusts those. What happens after salvation? Number one, at salvation, God gives His absolute righteousness to us. Please remember what you're seeing here. This is so powerful. At the point of salvation, God gives to us absolute righteousness. Every born-again believer is the recipient of imputed righteousness. Are you with me? At the point of salvation, God imputes His righteousness. Oh, the greatest thing that can happen to any individual is to become the recipient of the righteousness of God. Jesus tells us in this church age, I and you and me. Do we really realize that? Do we understand that Jesus Christ indwells us and that we're the recipients of the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are the recipients of imputed righteousness. It is not man's righteousness. It's God's righteousness. That means we're different and should be different. That means that we should be aristocratic because we are born into God's family. We are aristocratic. At salvation, God gives absolute righteousness to the new believer. Number two, the new believer becomes a child of God and a member of the royal family. I tried to say that in the service first today. And I'm trying now to say it again. You and I must be aware of the fact that we are members of royalty. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you today, and I'm not going to do it, how many of you have been born into God's kingdom? How many of you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I would take it that every person in this auditorium today would lift your hand and say, I know that I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I say, wonderful, that's great, but I'm going to ask you something else. Do you realize that you are a member of royalty? The new believer becomes a child of God and a member of royalty. Which simply says, number three, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's right man. And we as church members, the bride, how wonderful that is. I do not know when this is going to happen. But when the last person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, who's going to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that's when the rapture is going to occur. So when we're witnessing and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ, we never know when we're going to win that last person before the rapture. You hear me? Are you listening? Are you paying close attention? It's wonderful to know that the rapture is going to occur, and we don't know exactly when it will be. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's right man. We as born-again believers make up the bride of Christ. When I say that, there should be a timeline come across your mind. You ought to see the age of the Gentiles. You ought to see the age of Israel. You ought to see where we live now, the intercalated period known as the age of grace, the church age, and people being born into God's kingdom during this period of time. Aware of the fact that one day in this church age, the last person who's going to be saved will be saved, and the rapture will occur. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's right man, and all of us as born-again believers make up the bride of Christ. Oh, every now and then I get off on this and I come back to tell you that Jesus Christ was born not of an earthly father. We all know that. It was the Holy Spirit that brought about that virgin conception and that virgin birth. We all know that. But let me tell you this. The groom, Jesus, has a bride. And everyone born into God's kingdom in this age of grace, as a result of the fact that the bride and the groom have not yet been united, we could say that we're virgin born. Are you with me? Do you understand that? In other words, one of these days, the groom is going to come for the bride, all born again believers of the age of grace. Now, you can stop listening to me and start thinking about that and miss the rest of my sermon. And please don't do that. Number four, the new believer in the church age becomes a member of the church universal, which is called the body of Christ. I want you to think, preacher, what do you mean by church universal? I'm aware of the fact that there are local churches. And I'm aware of the fact that in local churches there are people who are believers and there are people who are not believers, who have not been born into God's kingdom. But I want to tell you that every person, no matter what the denominational tag is, every person who's been born into God's kingdom make up the bride, which is the universal church. You understand that? Okay. Number five. At the moment of salvation, the believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. It is the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts that person into the family of God. It's not a wet baptism. It's a dry baptism. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is God the Holy Spirit that regenerated your soul. At the moment you were saved, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit entered you and me into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, because of the believer's new position, we now share Christ's inheritance. We share Christ's righteousness. And we have eternal security so that we can never lose our salvation. My question for you is, if you should be so foolish as to think that you can lose your salvation after you have been saved, I ask you a question, does God sponsor any flops? Does God do a half-hearted job? Does God work the miracle of regeneration that has nothing to do with your ability? It all has to do with His total ability. Because of the believer's new position in Christ, he shares Christ's inheritance, and he shares that righteousness, and he has eternal security, and he can never lose salvation. Number seven. At salvation, then, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body a temple for the indwelling of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You'll have to think hard about this to realize how fantastic it is to know what it is that God does to make us be aristocratic. At salvation, the Holy Spirit creates in the believer's body, in our body, a temple for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. How fantastic that is. And then, number eight, never before in history has the Holy Spirit indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. I'm aware of the fact that listening to this information, to some of you, it will just be so great, so fantastic, so understandable. And to some, you may have some difficulty, and I understand that. Never before in history has the Holy Spirit indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. You have to be listening to all these messages over the past weeks to understand what Jesus Christ said when he was born. the very moment that he was born, deity spoke and said, you have given me a body. That's God in the flesh, a body. Can you just imagine a little baby, deity in the flesh, and deity speaking and saying, you've given me a body? And you remember that that is a quote from the Old Testament, which says that the ear has been pierced, which is an emphasis upon the fact that in those days, slaves loved their masters. And after working over a period of weeks and months and years, and they fulfill their requirement, and they would be at the point of being dismissed, they would say to the master, you've been a wonderful master. You have taken care of us, and we want to remain your slave. And he would say to the husband and to the family members, do you really mean this? You want to be continually my slaves? And they said, yes, we want to be your slaves. And he would say, then back over here against this post. And they would drive a nail through the ear as an identification mark in a escutcheon to say, you have said to me, you are committed to me for the rest of your life. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you know what he said? I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be in the flesh. I'm glad to be the God-man. I'm glad that I can be the Savior of the world. I've come because I'm the only one who can do this. I've come to go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. And the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This is an emphasis upon what it means for us to understand the hypostatic union, God in the flesh. Never before in history has the Holy Spirit indwelt anyone other than Jesus Christ in hypostatic union. But now, look at it, now we have been made aristocratics. At this time, the believer is been and has been given many invisible assets for time, for now, and for eternity. I just wish that all of us could really understand, and I'm trying to understand it more, how fantastic it is to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're aristocratic. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we are amazed as we think about this. What you have done for us is so fantastic. You've taken us as depraved, unsaved, lost individuals, and you've redeemed us and imputed into us your righteousness. We're so unworthy, and yet we are aware of the fact that that's the greatest thing that could ever happen to any individual. That's the reason why we're aristocratic. It simply means that you have made us what nothing else could make us. You've made us believers, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. For those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to fully see that salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Father, we're thankful for that. We're thankful that Jesus is the way. We're thankful that the scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. We pray that there will be those, even at this very moment, who will accept you as their Lord and their Savior by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It doesn't say hope so or maybe so, but it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that just now. And we thank you over and over again for the fact that you have made us aristocratic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.